good to be your speaker this afternoon. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord and to worship with you all. This afternoon, I'm covering a lot of my sermon is in Matthew chapter 13. One of Jesus' favorite ways to teach was using something common to convey something undiscovered. He would often do this with work that was familiar to his audience. And we're going to look at four parables this afternoon, three of which have to do with seed, and one of them has to do with leaven. So the title of our sermon is Seeds and Leaven. Brett covered the first of the seed parables last Sunday, called the Parable of the Sower. And in that parable, the seed was the Word of God, and the soil represented the hearts of men and women. Well, in this sermon, we are going to see Christ reuse seed and soil as props, but this time, he's going to give them new meanings. The first of which is the parable of the seed growing itself. This is found in Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. I'm going to read through here. It says in verse 26 of Mark 4, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts the sickle in the sickle because the harvest has come. So man here scatters the seed and he reaps the harvest, but there's a big block of time between those two intervals. He plays a role at the beginning and the end. Evidently, this seed does not require cultivating. It doesn't require the planter to have to be there every day. So the planter leaves it alone. He doesn't know how that it grew, if it was fast or if it was slow. Really, he didn't even know if it grew until the harvest had come. So once truth is taught, we are unable, in a way, we're really unable to see how that truth is retained initially. The soil of the mind will either accept or reject the seed. If accepted, it proceeds toward perfection, and it will become step by step more visible in the life of the hearer. We as sowers have very little to do with the field between the time of sowing and reaping. It's in those times that man is able to do little that God is able to do his best work. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Paul planted seeds when he told the Corinthians about the gospel, and Apollos had watered those seeds. He continued to teach them the word. And God, it says, gave the increase. Conversion happens in stages, and every stage of conversion is important. If you didn't have someone scattering the seed, then it could never grow. And I really like what it says in verse 9, where we just read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. It doesn't say that we are God's workers. It says we are God's fellow workers. What's the difference? Well, God is there with us. And it's humbling to know that we labor beside the author of increase. Our next two parables are the parables of the mustard seed and leaven. These are found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Here the Bible says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. Then he moves on to the next parable and says another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. The mustard seed and the leaven constitute a pair of similarities, and that is that they both stress a small beginning of the kingdom. Number two, the kingdom increases gradually. In the first of the two, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven becomes like a tree. Kingdoms have been pictured as a tree. That was done in the Old Testament. Daniel saw a tree through his visions in Daniel 4, 10 through 12, where it says, these were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to all the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. Beasts of the field found shade under it, and birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed by it. Another place where that we see that a nation, actually two nations, are pictured as trees is in Ezekiel 31, 3 through 9. Nations like Assyria and Egypt were also pictured as strong and tall trees. However, Jesus, the tree that he's talking about, is odd. Because this tree that came from the mustard seed is a near impossibility in the natural world. I didn't know this before studying for this sermon, but mustard seeds do not yield something that you and I would consider a tree. At best, we would actually call it a shrub or a bush. But when a mustard seed serves as an analogy for the kingdom of heaven, it grows far past what was thought to be possible. The wonder of how the kingdom began in an obscure province by the birth of a child to an humble and obscure mother and father in a stable, this just seems like such an unlikely place that a great kingdom would sprout from. And how the kingdom grew to encompass people of every kindred and nation is aptly illustrated by this parable. What can we say about the parable of the leaven and the 3 measures of meal? Leaven is almost always pictured in Scripture as sin or as evil, something evil. Thus, the Israelites were commanded to purge out old leaven during Passover. Jesus himself had already used leaven as a type to convey evil when he warned his disciples against the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, all of that being said, I believe that we're dealing with an exception to that rule because Christ says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven here. The figures of the Bible are not so stereotyped that symbols invariably always mean the same thing. A lion is used to depict Christ in Revelation 5 and 5, and the same animal is used to describe the devil in 1 Peter 5 and 8. So if the leaven did represent something nefarious or evil when it's applied to the 3 measures of meal, then this would be a prophecy of the final and total corruption of the church itself, which cannot be. Jesus told us that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, Matthew 16, 18. Rather, we understand the leaven represents the kingdom of heaven and its influence. The leaven imparts its character to the whole loaf. The church changes the character of the people that are influenced by it. A little leaven is capable, given enough time, of leaving and of building a vast amount. God uses the small, insignificant things to conquer the big. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 27, God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Sometimes it's not the amount of men of faith that have sway in accomplishing good, sometimes it's the amount of faith in a man that can bring about success. Our last parable to consider, and the lengthiest, is the parable of the wheat and the tares. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30, it says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him and said, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" This story of the wheat and tares, I believe, troubled the disciples, because as we just read about the mustard seed and the leaven, he told them that after telling them this story about the wheat and tares. So he's moved on past the wheat and tares, and he's now talking about the leaven and the mustard seed. But his disciples, a few verses after that he's gone into two other parables, they want to go back to the wheat and the tares. So they want this parable and this story to be explained, and Jesus obliges their request. He, in Matthew 37 through 43, he explains what the parable means. He says, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and he will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So in both of these stories, the first one that we talked about, the seed that grows of itself and the planter doesn't know how that it grows, and in this story of the wheat and the tares, sleep takes place in both stories, but this time an enemy comes in the night and sows a poisonous twin of wheat called tares. The tares are identified by the servants, and they consult their master with their findings, and he commands them to wait until the harvest to remove the tares and separate them from the wheat. In order that we might fully appreciate this parable, I think it would do us some good to recognize the context that Jesus is teaching it in. In chapter 13, the book that we've primarily been reading out of, Matthew, we have a climax of a turning point in Christ's earthly ministry that started in chapter 11. In chapter 10, the Lord sends out his disciples and he says, "Don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So he came to his own people, and as we've read several times throughout this harmony study, his own people did not receive him. In chapter 11, John the Baptist is arrested and imprisoned. These men accuse Jesus of being in league with the devil after he healed a blind and mute demoniac. Jesus powerfully showed them why this couldn't be the case, using a fourfold argument. And now, having come to this turning point in chapter 13, when it's obvious that Israel has rejected him as Savior, he delivers these series of parables. And that raises a question, and that is why. The disciples even asked Jesus this question in Matthew 13 and 10, and it was for this reason. Something was wrong with the crowd that he was speaking to. There was a huge crowd of Jewish people, all of whom had been raised on the Old Testament law, and that law governed everything from the time that they woke up in the morning and rose for the day and the time that they went back to bed. That law had governed their lives. They knew the law, and Jesus said in Matthew 13:13, "I speak to them in parables because they seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." This was because the whole crowd was blind, not physically blind, but spiritually blind. They could not see all the things around them that God had put there to teach them the truth. Jesus talked about seeds. That crowd has seen sowers go in day in and day out. But they didn't understand what it meant. He talked about soil. They had worked with soil, and they didn't discern what that meant. He talked to them about birds, about harvesting, about weeds. He even talked to them about yeast being put into dough, finding hidden money in a field, buying a pearl. All of these objects and activities the Jewish people had exercised and had practiced daily. Did you know that God is preaching sermons day in and day out, year long, and many people don't see it? In thousands of ways, God proves his existence through the things that he has put into this world. Romans 1:20. God tells us through the word, and he shows us through the world. The Jews there could see, but they were blind. They could hear, but they were deaf. So our Lord told them these special stories called parables to give them sight to their eyes and hearing to their ears. And in the parable of the wheat and tares, Jesus is not talking about the local church. If you want to know how to handle evildoers in the local church, you can read about that in Matthew 18 and in 1 Corinthians 5 to see what God has to say about cleaning up the local church. Rather, this parable is talking about what goes on in the world in the name of Jesus. This includes good and bad, true and false, obedient and disobedient. In this parable of our Lord, he is not dealing with the problem of evil in this world. Evil is a big problem. Philosophers have written several books on it. In fact, I heard someone say one time that a philosopher is like a blind man that's in a dark room and he's looking for a black cat that doesn't exist. Not everything studyable is worth the while. Jesus is not dealing with the problem of evil in the world when he discusses the wheat and the tares. He's teaching that there are good men. Where there are good men, the devil is going to send counterfeit. The counterfeit will look like the good. They'll talk like the good. It'll be difficult to differentiate between the two. And it may sound strange, but this is one of the greatest testimonies in favor of Christianity, the presence of counterfeits. What do I mean by that? Well, men don't counterfeit gum wrappers. They counterfeit $50 bills, $100 bills. Why is that? It's because a dollar bill is worth something. They don't counterfeit that which is worthless. Men counterfeit that which is worthwhile. And every counterfeit Christian, every false Christian that you see, is a testimony to the good and the reality of the real thing. A counterfeit bill can do a lot of good. It can buy clothes, it can buy groceries, it can buy gasoline, but it will not pass the bank examiner. And one day, a false Christian who may be appearing to do a lot of good is going to come into contact. He's going to come face to face. He or she is going to come face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, after explaining the meaning of the parable, says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Have you heard Christ's message today? Is it possible that you've not been looking for what God has laid right in front of you? If there be someone here today that has not obeyed the plan of salvation, first you must hear the word of God. You must believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You must repent of your past sins confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and upon that confession, be baptized for remission of your sins. If you've already obeyed these steps and you feel that you have done wrong and that you have sinned and that you haven't been the person perhaps that you ought to be and you want to make wrongs right, we have an advocate with the Father who's able to, we're able to confess our sins to, and by repentance we're able to receive forgiveness of sins and a peace unlike any other. You won't find it in this world. You find it through reconciliation. If there be someone here today that would like to take advantage of either case, come and let it be known as we stand.